Once more, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to consider Holy Scripture again, and we ask, Lord, that you would guide our minds and our hearts tonight. Please help us to think according to your truth. Lord, we pray that you would guide my words and help me to do justice to your word in explaining it and applying it. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant that your Holy Spirit would bring the Word of God home to each and every heart here tonight in exactly the way that it needs to be done for each person. Well, thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that's exciting is to get a package in the mail, right? A box. But no one gets a box in the mail. Well, usually they don't. No one gets a box in the mail and then brings it inside and just sets it there to admire, right? And somebody comes along and asks, what are you doing with that box? What's going on with that? We say, well, that's my box. I got it in the mail. And what are they going to say to you? Well, aren't you going to open it? Aren't you going to open it and find out what's inside? Don't you want to know the content of the box? Well, tonight we want to think about the content of the gospel. What is the gospel? We use that word a lot, rightly so, but what is it? What is the gospel message? This is what we want to consider tonight. Now, this morning we began by thinking about what the Apostle Paul is doing here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Some of the Corinthians are being led astray by false teaching which denies the resurrection. Now, obviously, that is a huge problem. That is a fundamental error. It's heresy. For if the Corinthians embrace that, then they have believed the gospel in vain. Why? Because at the very heart of the gospel, one of the core elements of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is what? It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus, bodily, physically, literally, and historically from the grave. And so the Apostle Paul tells them that he is declaring to them yet again the gospel. He is making it known to them again. He is reminding them of it, we might say. This gospel that he had already preached to them. Why would he be preaching to the choir here? He's preaching to the choir, so to speak, because the choir needs to hear it. The choir needs to hear the gospel constantly, regularly, lest it slip away, lest the people of God's grasp on the gospel be lost. Now, Paul also described how the Corinthians responded to the gospel, how they applied it to themselves. He says in verse 1 there, which also you received. That describes their initial response to the message that Paul preached. Paul comes to the town of Corinth, to the great city of Corinth in the ancient world. He preaches the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, and some of the Corinthians believe it. They receive it. That is to say, they accept that gospel message and they become believers. They become Christians. Not only that, but Paul says, which also you received and which you stand. That is the present tense. That is what they are currently doing. They are currently, insofar as they're being faithful to the gospel, the true gospel, they are standing in it. It is something they are adhering to, sticking to. And then in verse 2, we moved on to talk about how the gospel is saving. It's the power of God unto salvation. Paul says, by which also you are saved, by means of the gospel, the preaching of the good news. If, and then he adds this all-important if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. We concluded this morning by saying, it's not enough to start, it's not enough to begin believing the gospel, and then 5 years later repudiate it or abandon it. So it's not enough for the Corinthians to begin by accepting the message of Christ's death and resurrection for their salvation and then later on say, oh, well, we don't think there is any resurrection anymore. Or we don't think that Christ really did rise from the grave or something like that. No, that is to completely invalidate their Christianity, or to use the words of Paul here, to believe in vain. It is to believe to no purpose. It is a futile kind of faith. So that's where we finished this morning. Let's pick it up now by thinking about the core content of the gospel. What are the basic elements of the gospel message? We have them here as Paul gives us this great summary in verses 3 and 4 of what the gospel is. Let's read it again. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the content of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. That's what that word gospel means. It means good news. And it's the good news about what? It's the good news about Jesus, his death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. Why is that important? Why is it important that we define the gospel? That we make sure that we're clear on what it is we're talking about? Because there's all sorts of confusion about what Christianity is about what our core message is. Some people think that Christianity is all about a list of do's and don'ts. So if I ask somebody what the gospel is, they might say, well, I don't know, the Ten Commandments, maybe? What God wants us to do, what God does not want us to do. Or they might think, well, Christianity is all about stopping these certain things and starting these other things and not being a bad person anymore, trying to be a good person, that sort of thing. And you'll run into that if you talk to people. There's just kind of this vague, superficial, spiritual concept of what Christianity is about. And so it's important that we define it, that we be crystal clear in our own minds and hearts what we believe, and we'd be able to articulate it, explain it in words to people we come in contact with. Because if it's not clear in our own minds and hearts, then when it comes out of our mouth, it's going to be muddled. It's going to be confused. And so we need to make sure we understand what it is. Now, this is a matter of the utmost seriousness. Why would I say that? You remember the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. Why? Because they were being led astray from the true and pure gospel, thinking that they would be justified by the works of the law rather than by faith alone in Christ alone. And you remember what the Apostle Paul does at the beginning of that letter. He pronounces a curse on someone who preaches what? Another gospel. A different gospel, other than the one, the true one, that Paul proclaimed. Galatians 1:8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's very strong language, is it not? Really strong language that Paul says, if somebody, whether it's us or an angel from heaven, or whoever it is, if they come to you with a different message than the one that was delivered to you originally, let the curse of God be upon that person. So you see how important it is for us to get this right. And that's why we're here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're here to get it right, to make sure we've got it clear, to make sure we are believing and holding fast to the biblical gospel. Now notice what Paul says for starters here in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." So we have this language of reception and delivery. First of all, notice that Paul tells them, what I gave you, what I delivered to you, that word often is used to refer to the handing down or passing down of tradition. He says, I delivered to you that which I also received. So the Apostle Paul was a recipient of this message of salvation in Jesus Christ. It had been given to him. And what had he done? He had then passed it on. He had delivered it to the church at Corinth, or to the people of Corinth, and they believed it and were saved. Now, what is this gospel all about that Paul received and then delivered? Well, let's break this down into two basic categories. The gospel is about the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's about the person of Jesus, who is Jesus, and his work, what he has done. Now let's begin with his person. Okay? You can see in this text, it all revolves around Jesus. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Who's that all about? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about getting some, you know, certain moral principles and making our lives better or something like that. Now, the gospel is a message about a person, and that person is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. So you can see the focus here of the gospel message is on Jesus. It all revolves around him. Moreover, notice the title, the way that Paul refers to Jesus, he refers to him as the Christ. Verse 3 again, that Christ died for our sins. As you know, hopefully, that word Christ, that's the Greek word Christos for the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah or Mashiach. It's the anointed one, the one promised in the Old Testament, the one that all the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to as the Redeemer, the promised Redeemer, who would come and make all things right after Adam and Eve had plunged the human race into sin. That's who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. And so this gospel revolves around him. Christianity is the religion of Jesus. It is a religion, and I use that word religion in the best sense of the term, the best sense of the word. It is the religion of Jesus. It's a religion about a person. At the heart of the Christian faith is a person, and that's Jesus himself. Now, other religions in the world may find their focus in moral or ethical standards or rules or something like that. But the Christian faith revolves around a person. It revolves around the person of Jesus. He is the heart and soul of Christianity. When we invite you, when you are invited to become a Christian, when you are called upon to repent and believe, you are being called upon to enter into a relationship with a person. And that's Jesus himself. Sometimes people think about religion as kind of a set of ceremonies and rituals and all that sort of thing. And they become a part of the group and then they do all this stuff and that's the sum total of their religious experience. And unfortunately, in some forms of Christianity, that's how it is. It's not how it's meant to be. At the heart of the faith is Jesus himself, and you enter into a relationship with this one who has died for our sins, been buried, and has risen again on the third day. The good news of the Christian faith is good news about a person, who he is and what he has done. And is there any better person than Jesus? No. You think of the kindest, most wonderful person you know, and they're just a sinner. They're just a fallen person, flawed and tainted and corrupted by sin. But here you have Jesus, and Jesus is sinless. He's perfect. He is the love of God, the mercy of God, the truth of God, everything, the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily. Jesus is the most wonderful person. And when we accept the gospel, we enter into a relationship with him. So the gospel is a message about Jesus. It's a message about who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament. It is also about his work. When we say his work, we mean what he did. What did Jesus accomplish? What did the Son of God, the Christ of God, accomplish? Now let's move on to this second part of the gospel, the work of Jesus. Paul gives us three things here. Number one, his death. Number two, his burial. And number three, his resurrection. The first central element of the gospel, the good news, is the death of Jesus. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There's the first basic fact of the gospel message, of this good news that the Bible proclaims to us. It is the death of Jesus. Now, why did Jesus die? Why did Christ die? He died, according to Paul here, for our sins. What does that mean? Let's think about that for a moment. First of all, we are told in that little phrase, for our sins, that the death of Jesus was to satisfy the penalty against sin. You remember in the very beginning that God told Adam and Eve that the day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, God told Adam this, but he told Adam the day they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would what? They would surely die. And so the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. So what does Jesus do? He comes and he dies for our sins in order to pay your penalty, in order to pay my penalty. Jesus takes that penalty upon himself, namely the penalty of death. Number two, in this little phrase, for our sins, we are also taught that Jesus was our substitute, that Jesus suffered not for his own sins, for he had none, but he suffered for our sins in our place. Jesus laid down his life voluntarily in order to take my place on the cross, to be my substitute. This is an essential part of the gospel message and a consistent focus of both Old and New Testament, that what Jesus was doing in dying for our sins was taking our place so that we did not have to suffer the wrath of God, so that we did not have to die for our own sins, but so that he does it for us. He takes our place as our substitute. Now, all of this, Paul says, is according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The death of Jesus was no novel or random occurrence. It had been predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament that what Jesus did in dying on the cross for our sins was the fulfillment of what the Old Testament Scriptures prophesied. You heard it in the Scripture reading, right? Isaiah chapter 53, where the Messiah is said to come and die for the sins of his people. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. Let me read it to you once more. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is that? That is the Old Testament description of Jesus dying for our sins, paying their penalty, and being our substitute. That is good news. Now let's think about why that's good news, shall we? I know you probably all know this already, most likely. You've heard it many times, and this might be Christianity 101 for you. And sometimes we need need what the two on the road to Emmaus needed this morning, right? We need Jesus to open the Scriptures up to us so our hearts burn within us and we see the glory of this thing. We see the greatness of the good news. We see just how good the good news is. So, what is good news to you? Think about some news that you've received in your lifetime that you got excited about. You were really happy about. Like, you're cancer-free. That's good news, right? That's exciting news for someone who's been afflicted with cancer to hear their doctor say, hey, you're healed. Hey, it's gone. We can't find any trace of the disease. You're cancer-free. That'd be good news to most people. Or you just won $1 million. Does that still count? Maybe it needs to be $1 billion now with inflation. I don't know. You just won a bunch of money. Now, most of the world's people and God's people would take that as good news, right? Would be excited about that. You might be like, maybe I shouldn't, but I can't help it. That's good news. I'm excited. This announcement has come that I am the recipient of this great sum of money. On and on we could go, right? All those things that we consider good news, they all, if you think about it, pale in comparison to the good news of Christ dying for our sins. Why? Because our greatest problem is not our health or lack thereof. Our greatest problem is not our lack of money. Our greatest problem is not, you know, the lack in relationships or success in life or any of those things. Our greatest problem is that little word, sins. Right? That's our greatest problem. That's the worst problem that anybody could have. Because guess what that means? If you're a sinner, you're a rebel in God's universe. And you deserve to die, not just physically. You deserve to die and be separated from God for all eternity and face His wrath, His just judgment against sin for all eternity. And we need to face that squarely and say, yes, that's what I deserve. I deserve for God to send me to hell and punish me forever. I mean, that is a sobering thought, is it not? I mean, you would be horrified. Most of us would be horrified at the thought that we would have to go to jail for the rest of our lives. But how much worse would it be to be under the sentence of God's wrath for eternity, forever? After 10,000 years had passed, you'd just be scratching the surface. And there'd be another 10,000 years and then another 100,000 years beyond that to face the wrath of God for our sins. That's the bad news. That's what makes the good news so very good, right? Why? Because Jesus died for our sins. So now if we believe in Him, if we accept this gospel, if we receive it, and we stand in it, as the Corinthians did, those who were truly saved, then our sins are forgiven. Our sins are washed away. And now we're not condemned anymore. Now we're no longer guilty in God's sight. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus stepped in and took our place to take the wrath of God, to drink that bitter cup so that we would not have to. Isn't that glorious? That's glorious. It doesn't get any better than that. There is no greater news in all of the world. Now, I realize we've heard it over and over again. And sometimes when we hear things over and over again, they lose their luster. And we think, oh, gospel. Oh, yeah, gospel. Yeah. Yeah. I got that. Yeah, I heard all that. I know about all that. No. It ought to thrill our soul that this good news, this announcement has come that Jesus has paid the penalty. He has died for my sin. Let that sink in. And let it be the good news to you that it should be. This glorious good news. Christ died for our sins. So we will not have to. Number two, the second major element of the gospel story here concerns Christ's burial. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 4, and that He was buried. Why does Paul mention that? Well, first of all, you know, it's a basic fact of the gospel that Joseph of Arimathea went to get the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate, and he took that body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, Matthew 27 says, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. So Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Jesus and buries it. But why is that significant? Why would Paul put that in his summary of the gospel message, the good news of Christ? Let's think about it. It's significant because this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That Old Testament prophecy spoke not only of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, but also spoke specifically about the burial of Jesus. You heard it, right? Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. What is that reference to? It's a reference to his burial. It's a reference to Jesus and his burial by Joseph of Arimathea. Now, why is the burial of Jesus significant in addition to that? It's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but it is also a confirmation of his death. Jesus actually died. How do we know that? He was buried, right? They buried him. Joseph of Arimathea put him in the tomb, put him in his own tomb. So the burial of Jesus is confirmation of his death. Jesus' death was not an illusion or a hoax. He did not swoon and later regain consciousness or anything like that. He actually died. And his burial confirms his death and paves the way for the resurrection itself. Because the burial of Jesus is this connecting bridge, right? Between his death and his resurrection. Without the burial in between, there's a question about the reality of his death. Without the burial in between, there's a question about the reality of his resurrection. But you know that Jesus really dies, he's buried, and he's resurrected. And that connection between those two fundamental events of the gospel, his death and resurrection, is the burial of Jesus, confirming his death and also confirming his resurrection, that he literally rose from the dead and didn't just revive or something like that. Element number three of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus. Christ's resurrection, unfortunately, sometimes gets relegated just to Easter, but it is actually just as vital as the crucifixion, as the death of Jesus. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus loses its meaning, loses its point. This entire 15th chapter of Corinthians is an exposition by the Apostle Paul of Christ's resurrection and of our own resurrection one day. Now, why is Paul doing this here? Because Paul is mentioning the resurrection here, and the rest of the chapter from here on out focuses on that, focuses on the resurrection. So obviously, this is an important, a fundamental element to the gospel and to Paul's argument that he's making here in chapter 15. Again, notice what Paul's doing in the context here. Drop down to verse 12 one more time. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So, as we've already mentioned many times, there are people saying, hey, there's no resurrection. People don't rise again from the dead. And Paul's like, what are you talking about? At the core of the gospel is the resurrection itself. So Paul is dealing with this heresy that is leading some astray in Corinth. Now, if you read through the book of Acts and you see how the apostles preach the gospel, how they preach the good news, they are constantly talking about the resurrection. They talk about the fact that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead as if this is the most earth-shaking, earth-shattering event in the history of the world. Why? Because it is. So, for example, on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The religious rulers, they were grieved because the apostles were teaching what to the people? The resurrection of Jesus. Acts 4:2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. To give you one more example, Paul in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17, is summoned to the Areopagus or Mars Hill in order to explain what he's talking about and what is it that has provoked this. Well, listen, Acts 17:18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Why? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, it was the resurrection that was the strange thing to these people in Athens, and they wanted Paul to answer, wanted him to explain what he was talking about. On and on we could go. The resurrection was a central element in the apostolic preaching of the gospel. Why is it important? The resurrection of Jesus is important, as we just said a few moments ago, because without it, the death of Jesus is pointless. Drop down now to verse 16 of this chapter. Paul says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's empty. It's pointless. It's worthless. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, if Jesus does not rise again from the dead, then we are yet in a state of sin. You see how fundamental the resurrection is. Without the resurrection, there's no Christianity. There's no gospel. There's no salvation without Jesus rising again from the dead. He had to rise from the dead, and he did. Next, the resurrection is important because it is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. All of this was according to the scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see that phrase? Now it's repeated twice in verses 3 and 4. All of this didn't just spring out of nowhere. The entirety of the Old Testament pointed forward to, prophesied, and spoke of the Messiah who would come and die, be buried, and rise again on the third day. And that's what Jesus did, and thus the gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Just as the death of Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, so is the resurrection of Jesus. We talked this morning at communion about the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. And do you remember what Jesus did in that story? They're walking along and talking, and they explain to Jesus about Jesus, which I just find so funny. They're telling Jesus about himself and what's happened. And Jesus rebukes them. What does he rebuke them for? He rebukes them for not knowing their Bible. Remember? Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 24. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ah, the prophets spoke about these things. What things? Those things that had occurred in Jerusalem that they had so badly misinterpreted. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus gave them a Bible lesson from Genesis to Malachi, basically. He gave them a Bible lesson. Their problem was they didn't know the scriptures. And so it's no mistake, it's no surprise that Paul says, this gospel that I proclaim to you, that I'm making known to you again, is according to the scriptures, to the written word of God of the Old Testament. Finally, Paul underscores here the literal historical reality of the resurrection by pointing to the witnesses of that resurrection. Verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Why does Paul do that? Why does he then list all of these eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ? Because Paul is establishing the historical reality of the resurrection. And that is at the heart of the gospel, and the Corinthians need to know that because they're being tempted to be led astray from this fundamental fact of the resurrection of Jesus. In the Old Testament, two or three witnesses were required to validate testimony, right? How many witnesses do we have for the resurrection of Jesus? We got that and a whole lot more, right? We've got so many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. It is a historical reality. When we speak of the resurrection of Jesus, we are talking about a fundamental element of the gospel and a required Christian belief. If you are a Christian, it is required that you believe in the literal, historical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You cannot be a Christian without it. Period. Now, you've got all sorts of people in churches and maybe people claiming to be ministers or pastors or maybe just even Christians or what have you who don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus literally, physically rose again from the dead. Why? Well, they think that's silly. That's just superstitious stuff. Those are just myths and things like that. Oh, but I'm a Christian. oh, but I'm a pastor, or something like that. That's not how it works. This is not something that can be denied, and then Christianity, true Christianity, still be retained. It is a belief that is required of every single person, of every single church that would claim to be a Christian. You know Romans 10, right? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and then what? And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See that resurrection element there in the confession and the salvation that we have in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is the basis for our hope of resurrection and eternal life. If Jesus had died for our sins but never risen from the dead, it would not have helped us. We would not have had hope outside of this life. Notice what Paul says now in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. It's a pitiful thing to only have hope in this life and no hope beyond it. Death is coming for all of us. If the Lord tarries, if Christ does not return, we're going to die. You're going to die, and I'm going to die. Are we going to be ready? The only way to be ready for that is to believe in the one who conquered death, is to believe in the one who was resurrected from the dead, and through him we have hope that there's something beyond, that there's something outside of this life, that there is the next life that we have hope in. We have hope in being with Christ in heaven, being in paradise. As Jesus told that thief on the cross, when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. That's our hope. Our hope is that when we die, we will pass into glory. What a sad, sad thing to live this life and that's all you have. That's it. And that's how most people live. That's how you lived before God saved you. You had all your eggs in the basket of this life. What did you want? You wanted all the pleasure and success and happiness you could squeeze out of this temporal earthly existence. And then what? After it's over, and after you get your 70, 80 years, if you get that, then what? Then you've got to face eternity. I mean, that's sobering, isn't it? We watched this TV show the other day. And this man was just heartbroken over the death of his relative, over the death of his brother. And it was sad. It was a sorrowful thing to see this man grieve without Christian hope. It's a very sad thing. And perhaps you've experienced that. Perhaps you've seen someone face death, the death of a loved one or something like that, without hope, that this life was all there was to be had. But the resurrection of Jesus means hope. There's hope that this is not it. And man, if this is it, that we're in a bad way. If this is all we've got is this life. But Jesus rose again from the dead, and that means all of his people will one day rise again from the dead. What a glorious day that will be when Nick Smiley is called out of the tomb. I mean, that'll be exciting, right? You say, exciting for you. What about me? Yeah, you too. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you belong to him, then you know that because he lives, you also shall live. And one day, not only will you die when you die, you'll go to heaven. I'll get it out properly here in a second. But one day, Christ will call your physical body out of the tomb, put you back together with your spirit, glorify you, and give you a glorious new existence in a glorified body. That's awesome. Why do we have that hope? We have that hope because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." That's what we have. A hope that is alive. A hope that lives, that pulses with spiritual life and energy to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where did we get that living hope? We got it from the resurrected Christ. We got it through the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Jesus rises again from the dead, and through his resurrection, we have life. His life becomes our life. What good news that is. What glorious good news. Now I don't have to be afraid of death. Now I don't have to fear it. Why? Because my Savior went there and he conquered it. He went there first. He went to death. He went to the grave. And then he came out of there. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. If you don't, I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to convince you to love it too. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. And one of the greatest scenes in the story is Aslan, the great lion. He goes to the stone table and he dies for Edmund. He takes Edmund's place and he dies. And Susan and Lucy later come on the scene and Aslan is dead. There he lays in death and he's gone and they're heartbroken, just like the women at the tomb coming to anoint the body of Jesus. And then these mice come and they start chewing at the ropes that have Aslan restrained, and he's released. And then before they know it, Aslan has risen in glory and he's glorious and powerful and majestic. He's alive again. And you can just feel the excitement coming through the pages. Hey, this thing is not over. The witch is not won. Aslan is alive. He has risen again. All of that was a symbolic way for C.S. Lewis to communicate to us what? The resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus rose again from the dead, and in that we have hope. This gospel, this good news of the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus demands a response. So if you're here tonight, you have to respond. You have to respond to it. What should you do with it? You should receive it in faith. You should believe it. Make this your hope. I'm forgiven of my sins because I accept the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, because I repent of my sins, and I turn myself over to Jesus and to this good news for salvation. And then you have hope. You have hope that your sins have been washed away and forgiven in the blood of Christ, and that you too will rise again one day, and you need not fear death anymore. What about God's people who have already accepted or received the gospel? What should we do? We must do what Paul says here in verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. That's what we've got to do. We've got to hang on to it. We've got to cling to it. It needs to be special to us. We need to make sure it doesn't lose its place in our hearts and in our lives. We need to make sure we've got it right in our minds so that we know what the true biblical gospel is, so we are not led astray by this or that heresy or false doctrine. So may God give us the grace to continue to stand in the gospel, to hold fast to the gospel. May God help us be faithful to the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given us. You have given us the good news. You have come and announced to us that you have taken care of our sin through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for this announcement, not of what you want us to do, but of what you have done on our behalf. We thank you, Lord. We never could have made ourselves right with you. We never could have atoned for our sin. So you took care of it for us through the Christ, our Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for this gospel, for this good news of Jesus' death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. We have hope for new life. We have hope beyond the grave. We have hope for a resurrection one day because of Jesus. We praise you for this, Lord, and we ask that this would not just be an Easter thing for us, but that this gospel would be in our hearts, on our lips, that we would cling firmly to it, that we would hold fast to it and stand in it. Lord, I ask that you would be with your people. Lord, please cause your word to go deep down into their hearts and bring forth much fruit in their lives. May they go throughout the rest of their days thinking about the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. May each one of us continue to live in its glorious light. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, a happy Easter to you, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.